Okay, I'm continuing in a sermon series called Mysteries Revealed, and we're going through the book of Ephesians. Today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you want to turn there on your device or tap there on your device and or turn there in your paper Bible, you can do that now. If you don't have one of those with you, there are pew Bibles all over the place in front of you or to the sides, and you can turn to page 1007, and that'll get you to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. That won't match the Pew Bibles. New Living Translation, the NLT, that will be on the screens later too. You can read it in your preferred version and compare notes. All right, a really quick review from last week. Maybe you were here, maybe you listened online, or neither. But here's a quick review. I had two main points, but those two points were very much related to one another. So when we see a disconnect in our lives between what the Bible says, how we should be living, and what we see we are doing or not doing, and there's something off there, the human reaction, and this is normal in every human, the human reaction is to try harder, to do better, and I'm going to make a resolution, I'm going to be doing better, starting Monday. But the outside sin, which we still have to deal with, and I'm not minimizing sin, or the lack of action, something we know we should be doing, but we're not. Those are symptoms. They're not the problems itself. I'm not saying sin is not a problem. It is. But the real problem is elsewhere. The problem is really a spiritual problem with only a spiritual solution. The disconnect that you sense sometimes between what the Word of God says and the character of Jesus and what you're doing or not doing, it's actually between your spirit and the Holy Spirit, and that's what we really need to pay attention to. It's the same thing when maybe we see it in others and we want to help. They're caught up in something or you want to help somebody. It's a spiritual problem and we need to focus on that. The solution is not to try harder, although our effort is important in the process. The real solution lies in your relationship with Jesus and your yielding to the Holy Spirit as He works in your life. The other main point I made last week was that we need to truly understand God's love for us. We need to get our heads around it the best we can. We know that we can't fully understand God's love for us, but we need to understand it the best we can. His love is immeasurable. It's not dependent on us. Isn't that great? God's love, His love for us, is not dependent on us. I'm glad it's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on circumstances that happen to come your way. Jesus still loves you, even when you come up short, and He promised to never leave you. And the more we understand God's love for us, the less disconnected behavior we will experience in our lives. We need to root ourselves down in God's love. That's the way Paul put it last week. So friends, rest in God's love. Know God's love. He loves you no matter what. That's a recap from last week, but it plays into this week, and that's why I wanted to do it. There is an intentional overlap from last week and this week, and some repetition this week, because I really think we need to all get this. I know I need to get it, and I think you all need to get it as well. When we get to verse 1, we're not quite there yet, but when we get to verse 1, you're going to see, at least in the NLT, therefore, or in your Bible it might be so, or something like that. But he's connecting, Paul wrote Ephesians, and he's connecting what he has already said. So even though our translators put in a new chapter, chapter 4, Paul's not starting a new thought, or a new discussion. He's continuing with the same discussion that he's been talking about. And he's leading up to something. And that something is the church, the body of Christ. And that's the title of today's message, the church. And this is part 1. I'll get to part 2 next time. But today we're going to focus on the first 6 verses of chapter 4. I believe that the local church is God's primary way of spreading the gospel. Now, there's other ways, and they're good ways, but the church, the local church, and the body of Christ at large is the way God primarily gets the gospel out into the world, and it's the primary way that we do life together, living out what God has called us to do. It happens in the local church, and we take that out into the world. Since we only have a few verses today, I'm going to read them all together so you could see them in context, and then we'll look at them more closely afterward. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 4. It's okay, laugh at me, I don't care. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. People on the recording will never hear any of that. All right, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Now, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to stay united in Jesus. And I'm going to show you something very interesting in the book of Revelation. We're going to take a detour to the book of Revelation, where the church at Ephesus was mentioned again. And I'm going to give you a really quick, but it's a rough timeline, so don't ding me if I, you know, I like round numbers because I can do the math in my head easy. But these are pretty close, all right? So here's the rough timeline. Paul, he wrote this from prison. He wrote this letter from prison in about the year 60. And at that point, the Ephesian church was around 10 years old. And then when we look at these verses in Revelation in a minute, John received those words from Jesus in about the year 90. So 30 years had gone by from this letter to the words that Jesus spoke directly about the Ephesian church. And the church is about 40 years old at this point. I hope I did my math right. So by this time, think about it, churches are pretty much the same all over. They look different and different kinds of people. But by this time, there are, you know, 30 years later, there are second generation leaders, but there's still first generation people in the church. Some of them probably still in leadership, but you've got your second generation adults in the church. Now think about what we just read, those first four or the first six verses of Ephesians 4, and lay those over the verses I want to show you here in Revelation. And it's from chapter 2, starting at verse 2. I'm going to read through verse 5. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, these are going to be in red, all right? I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. And that's very some serious words Jesus is giving to this church. I don't know, we could have a discussion on what it means to remove the lampstand and all of that among the churches. That's not really the point here. The point being that Jesus is taking this very seriously. So let's bring up verse 4 again. Look at this. In the Greek, scholars don't agree if Jesus was talking about a love for God, that they lost their love for God, or they lost their love for each other. So in translations, depending on what translation you're reading from, they'll differ a little bit. And the NLT covers both. Doesn't really matter which way you go, because if you don't love people, you don't really love God, and vice versa. Consider this verse from 1 John real quick. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So they had not been loving. A love for God and people are inseparable. And the NLT does a good job of getting the meaning across, even though it's less than a literal translation from the Greek. In the NIV, it says, you have forsaken the love you had at first. You might see a version that says you've forgotten or forsaken your first love. So by the year 90 AD, the Ephesian church had still done a good job of staying true to doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They weren't putting up with any, you know, wrong teaching in the church. They had worked hard in the kingdom. They didn't put up with wickedness. They didn't put up with false teachers. They kept all that out. But they forgot something. They forgot something very important. And all those things were good and right. But they were supposed to be rooted in something. They were supposed to be rooted in God's love and in love for one another. So they were doing the right things. And Jesus said this, you're doing a lot of things right, but you're not doing it in love. Paul warned them this could happen. And sadly, they forgot to stay rooted in love. We looked at that in the verses last week. Stay rooted in love. Somehow that didn't happen. 30 years later, even though they were doing the right things on the outside. Let's get back to Ephesians and chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Pay attention to what Paul is saying here. He deeply wants the Ephesians to live out their calling, not just, you know, have the information. He wants them to live out their calling. He says, I beg you to live out your calling. He reminds them that as individuals and as a church as a whole, they have a calling. We all have a calling. It's not just the pastors and the missionaries and so forth. I believe we all have a calling, and I think this is one of those verses that backs it up. We have a calling, each of us, on our lives. Now, we're going to see next time in part two of this that the calling differs from person to person. And that's a good thing. That's something to be celebrated. But the church as a whole is called to work together in the kingdom. After all, people's eternal lives are at stake. And if you believe like I do that people that die without Jesus are going to spend eternity separated from him in hell, then this is important stuff. We need to care enough to reach people for Jesus. And that means living out our calling. And the reason I reviewed last week a few minutes ago is I want us to do something practical with that idea of disconnect. I talked about that last week. The idea of disconnect in our lives. And I'm going to do that with the next two verses. You'll see where I'm going in a minute. Before we do this, though, I don't want anyone to leave here discouraged, because we're going to look at some important things. And no one in the world that has gone before us or will come after us do these things perfectly. Only Jesus did these things perfectly. But we can still strive or purpose ourselves to improve these areas, but we remember that the only way we improve, the only way we get better in these areas is the Holy Spirit working in us. So we have to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. Here's 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Paul doesn't say make allowance for sins. He says, make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Pay attention to the first word. I have that highlighted. And pay attention to the last four words. I have those highlighted on the screen. Always, I'm a simple guy. I think always means always, like all times, right? Not just sometimes, not just when it's convenient or you feel like it or you're with somebody you like. Always do these things. I understand. It's easier for me to preach this to you, and it's harder for me to live it and for you to live it out in some cases. Some people, it's really easy to be humble with and gentle with and patient with, isn't it? You have a connection with somebody, or they're just a pleasant person and you don't have any clashes with other people. It's not so easy to do these things. It just isn't. That's human nature. And the last words there, because of your love. Remember, again, from last week, Paul said we are to be rooted down into God's love. We do this because of our love for God, our love for people. And sadly, again, the Ephesians, only 30 years later, they had forgotten to do that part because of your love. They were theologically correct. They believed the word and the apostles, as I said. They did not tolerate evil things, wrong teaching, but they forgot to love God and to love one another. And I'm assuming they lost the love for people far away from God as well. As individuals and as a church, I'm talking Bethel Fellowship Church, the local church here, we can take lessons from this. We cannot, we have to make sure we don't lose our love. And love starts by being rooted in God's love, and we will naturally love one another, we'll love other, the wider body of Christ, and we'll love people that are far away from God. Now verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Being united in the Spirit results in unity, and being bound together results in peace. And for the church to be united in the Spirit means we all, individually and as a church, have to seek the Holy Spirit. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the closer we will become to one another, and the more love we'll have for other churches, other people. And it happens naturally. You don't have to work on it. It happens naturally when you let the Spirit do it in you. We're not alone when we want to do these things. So now I'm going to get to the practical side of this. A short exercise, it's not going to take us too long. So those two verses have four things that we should be seeing in our lives, that we want to strive for. These are commands of the Bible. We seek help from the Holy Spirit to do them. So here they are. They're all four taken for verses 2 and 3. Number 1, be humble. Number 2, be gentle. And the third one is be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. And number 4, be united in the Spirit. So here's what I'd like to do this morning, if you will. Take at least one of those things where you see a disconnect in your life. It could be 2, it could be 3, it could be all 4 of them. But take a moment and examine yourself. Do I see a disconnect? This is just between you and God. You don't have to worry about the person next to you or upstairs or downstairs or across the room. But somewhere it could be a little more humble. It could be a little more gentle or whatever. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. So examine yourself and see where there may be a disconnect. And where you know there's a disconnect in one or more of them, don't focus on, I'm going to do better tomorrow, I'm going to have a better week in that area, but ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what is going on inside you that needs to be addressed spiritually that is causing the disconnect. Don't set yourself up for failure by trying harder. Let the Holy Spirit do the changing from the inside out. So let's take a moment to do that now. It's between you and God. I'll give you about 1 minute. I'll watch the time, so let's do that now. All right, that's 1 minute. My hope and prayer is that God continues to use these last few moments in your life this week. It'll come up again. You'll think about that on the way home from church, as you're driving to work tomorrow, whatever you do, that these will come back for you. These four things are still on the screen. They're vital for the church to function in a healthy way. You don't have these things, you're going to have an unhealthy church. All churches, I've been in several churches, and all churches talk about unity and the need for unity. But by the way, unity is not uniformity. Those are two different things. You don't have to be a clone and make yourself like every other person. But unity is something different than uniformity. So we talk about unity in churches, right? And we don't always talk about how to get there. Sometimes we just don't. How do we do that? We have different people, different viewpoints and so forth. Well, maybe we're focusing on the wrong things. Even though we want the same thing, we want unity, yes. But maybe we're focusing on the wrong things. Verse 4, look at this. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. One body of Christ. That means all the churches, all the collective followers of Jesus in the world. One Holy Spirit binding us together, not just in this local church, but all the believers around the world. like for you to take a guess in your mind of how many religions, I don't mean how many Christian denominations, but how many religions there are in the world. There's five or six major ones, but beyond that, you know, you got your native religions and so forth all around the world. There's all kinds of them. You got a number? Anybody got a number? What do you think, Terrence? You don't know. He doesn't know. That's a fair answer. What? A couple hundred. Anybody else want to take a guess? You have to be loud. Nobody wants to take a guess. Hannah has a guess, right? No. She says no. Well, Elsie pointed at you. Okay. Anybody want to take a guess? It's really hard to get a reasonable estimate because of the way you might count and what you might consider a religion or so forth. But a reasonable estimate, a conservative estimate, is 4,200 religions around the world. 4,200 different religions. And now Christians, that's us, right? Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. So that's us. Jesus is the only way. Now, Christians, in the United States alone, I won't ask you to guess again, Terrence, but you were pretty close on this one. In the United States alone, there are over 200 denominations, different traditions of Christianity. 200 different denominations. Around the world, that goes up to Christians, just Christians, 45,000 different denominations. That is staggering. But all true believers, it doesn't matter what denomination they're in, what their faith tradition is, but all true believers believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He still is the promised Messiah. And there's no way to know God except through him. He claimed it himself. Everyone, including us, will bow before Jesus. Those of us that know him, we will bow in humbleness and gratitude and thankfulness. Bow before the Lord one day when that day comes. But everybody else will. Some people will be forced to bow at the name of Jesus. And you can jot down Philippians 2:10 if you want to look that up. It's important that we understand this and the concept, actually the command, to strive for unity in the body of Christ. But sometimes I think we go about it the wrong way when we should be focusing on the Holy Spirit binding us together. It's important that we are together. Sunday mornings, it's important that we come together on a Sunday morning, but it needs to be more than that. You have small groups in Sunday school. You have different gatherings that you might be involved in, or different ministries that you're involved in. And our social functions, those are very important as well because it brings us together and we interact. It's important that we work toward unity, not by trying harder, not by coming up with some thing to make everybody think the same way, but allowing the Holy Spirit to work in the church as a whole and to work in us as individuals. So it's really important that we grow spiritually as believers. And it's just important that a church grows spiritually. A good start is where Paul mentioned in these previous verses of the things we thought about, you know, humbleness, gentleness, patience, being united in the Spirit. These are important things. And those of you that know the fruit of the Spirit, you've read that before in Galatians 5, and there's nine of them in there. Three of those nine are mentioned here: humbleness, gentleness, and patience. That's one of the three of the nine. These are not fruits of trying harder or being gooder. Yes, I know that was improper English. We're not gooder, we're not better, we don't try harder, right? It's not the fruits of, oh, I'm going to be a good little Christian soldier, onward Christian soldier, I'm going to be a good boy, little girl. The Holy Spirit has to do the work in us, and we have to cooperate with him. Now, as a side, going along to get along is not unity at all. It's a false unity. When we just go along, we don't speak up, it's fine. You know, it seems like unity, but it's not. And peace at all costs, that whole idea, well, we'll just keep the peace no matter what. That is a false peace. There is no peace when it's that kind of peace. Sometimes wrong things have to be dealt with in a church, and apparently the Ephesian church didn't have any problem doing that. They weren't doing it in love. It's not pleasant. It's not easy to deal with wrong things, wrong behavior in the church. But we have to do it in love. That's what Jesus had against them. The next two verses are well known by many Christians. Let's take a look at them together, verses 5 and 6. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Paul drives the point home hard here. There's only one God. There is only one true faith. Not multiple gods or not multiple ways to Jesus. Look, the 4,200 religions cannot all be right because most, including us, say that the other ones are wrong. There's no way to God except through Jesus Christ. And I believe that. Jesus himself said he was the only way, the only truth, the only way to eternal life. He said that in John 14:6 if you want to look that up. There are not many paths to God according to Jesus himself. If he is who he claimed to be, then there is only one way. Or he was not telling the truth. I've staked my eternal life on that claim, and I know many of you have too. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus, look, that's the best decision you've ever made in your life, the most important decision you've ever made in your life. If you've not made that decision, it's still the most important decision to say yes or no to. And so if you haven't made that decision, you don't know, let's talk. If you've made that decision, and again, I know most of you in this room have, so you would count yourself as a follower of Christ, not a churchgoer, not a member of a church, but I'm a follower of Christ that is part of this church. So if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are called to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, part of that authority means you do your part in bringing unity to the church, and you do that by yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, more of this in part two of the church. We'll get to some more unity things then. For this morning, I have some questions for you to think about. And we're going to bring them up here on the screen and give you some time to think about them, reflect on them. Number one, am I doing my part in the body of Christ by living out my call or living out my calling and seeking unity? Am I personally growing spiritually and am I helping others to grow? Number three, what do I need to do about it? I'll give you a little time here. You can think about those things. This is between you and God. This is your time. Church, I'll pray for us all now. Father, I come to you on behalf of my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ here. And Father, there's not a church in this world, including this one, that doesn't want unity. So Father, I pray that you show us the way to go about that. Father, help us to live out our call. Help us to seek you. Oh, Holy Spirit, move in us. Change us, Lord. Show us what we should be doing and not doing. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us more than we're capable of loving you back. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in every believer, equipping us to live the life you've called us to live. I thank you for my friends. I pray that they're blessed this week and that you help us to remember these things and examine our own lives. And that, Holy Spirit, you speak. We thank you for everything today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, amen.